Mission Connection Group in the back, and they make a lot of noise back there. I don't know if you know it, but last week in that room, they began to pray for people, and there were five people that didn't understand that you should take a spiritual courtesy, whatever you call it, passing out spell or something. They hadn't been around. There were five people slain in the Holy Spirit, a person saved last week in that room right back there. People came out of that room differently than they went into that room. And I thank God for that. I want to talk to you this evening about probably the most base subject that I could talk to you about in the life of a child of God. Once you accept Jesus Christ, once you ask Him to come into your life, after you've realized that He has redeemed you of your sins and forgiven you of your sins and given you a complete and total new life, then what do we do with our relationship with God? How do we communicate with God? And it's through the medium of prayer. And when I say prayer, all of us old salties that have been in this for many years just kind of blanket that word and say, yes, prayer. We understand everyone should pray, and you're only as strong as your prayer life. And I hear all of these things about prayer, but have we ever stopped to look at what prayer is? And there's one area of prayer that I want to talk about tonight that I don't know, maybe you've never heard of, but it's a very valid area of prayer, particularly for a believer who has been serving the Lord for several years. And we're moving into a closer relationship with Jesus. That's what I was talking about Sunday morning when I was talking about being in the presence of God. I don't want a textbook relationship with God. I don't want an academic relationship with God or an intellectual relationship with God. I want an intimate relationship with the God of all gods, and beside Him there is none other. I want an intellectual knowledge of who He is. I want to study the textbook. I've studied. I have degrees that showed that I've studied, but it's different between me getting a degree, an accomplishment in old history of the church or Greek or Latin or Hebrew or Old Testament studies, or what I really put my emphasis on was religious curriculum development, and I developed an online college with every class from an associate's degree to a doctorate degree, and that's what I received my degree in, and they were all the right kind that fit together, and it's a wonderful pattern for a distance learning education university, and that's what we have a lot of today instead of on campus, and it's going to grow in the future, and that's where I put my area of study. But as much as I knew, as much as I put those things together, I had that academic approach to everything, and that was good until I had a need. But when I had a need, I didn't give a rip what I knew about how classes fit together, certain type of classes, or certain thoughts or ideas, how things needed to be grouped together in order to qualify by standards to have certain degrees and things. The one thing I wanted to do when the time came I had need in my life was know how to touch Jesus. You'll never ever outgrow the need to know how to touch Jesus. How do I know when I can talk to Him, and how do I know when He responds to me? I'll never forget this. My dear brother, who now is in heaven, that I buried 2 years ago this October, and I was, when I led him to the Lord several years ago, his wife was dying in a hospital. They'd been married 45 years, and she had an asthma attack. Well, he went to the store. When he came back, she had called 911. Joanne knew that she was going out, and the ambulance was there when my brother came, but it was too late. And my dear little sister-in-law went to be in heaven, who was a follower of Jesus. She was in First Assembly of God there in Rolla and in their hometown, and Chuck Whitmire, a dear friend, was their pastor, and we sent Joanne to heaven. But when I was there talking to Kenny in the process of her going, and I led him, Natalie and I led him to Jesus, it was a real relationship. It wasn't because Dad was a preacher. It wasn't because Mom was a prayer warrior. It wasn't because we were born as in church. None of that. It was because my brother had this understanding of a need to know Jesus. To know him to the point that he was comfortable with his eternity being in the hands of God. To know him to the point that he was comfortable enough to know that there was an eternity, there was life after death, and that Jesus had paid the price that he could live eternally with God, not be lost into the darkness of hell. He had that peace and comfort, that relationship to know. And I would always call him every Sunday night on the way home from church. For years I called him. I would always start the conversation off with this, "Don't tell me." And he'd say, "Yeah, I did." I said, "Don't tell me." He'd say, "2 made rights, order of fries, and a root beer." Well, you got to live, Eddie knows, you got to live in the area where I grew up. Made right hamburgers, you either love them or you don't, but they're a special deal. And if I go buy Made Rights, or my brother does, or my family does, we'll pick up about 15 of them, and I'll eat 5 before somebody gets the door open. I won't really. I used to. I can't anymore. But it's a special, and we would just joke because he could have them and I couldn't. Then we'd start talking, and one night I was kidding him about that, and very quickly he changed the subject. He said, I've got to ask you a question. He said, "I was reading the Bible last night. Boy, when my brother got saved, he got saved. He never missed church. He was in that church right hand. He was one of the guys that cooked when they cooked, and he was an usher, and he did what he could do as a child of God." And he said, "I want to ask you a question. Now, all these years you've witnessed to me and you've talked to me, and I've heard Mom and Dad talking, but you'll tell me every once in a while that the Lord spoke to you and said," he goes, "do you hear God's voice?" It was very innocent, just like a child would ask. And I went, "No, I'd love to." He said, "Then how do you know that Jesus speaks to you?" And I said, "Kenny, do you remember Bill King?" He said, "Yeah." He was a full-blooded Indian, dark complected, coal black hair, scared me to death. He was a full-blooded Indian. He had an old farm with an old pond on it, and Dad would take us out to Bill King's. He had a pet blackbird that sat on his arm. And I just looked at him, just give me to the pond. And he was really a nice guy. I was just a little kid. And I said, "Remember, Dad, you used to take us out to Bill King's?" I went, "Yeah, yeah." "And remember when we would fish, you'd be reeling that line in or something, and you'd jerk it, and it'd be on a stick or a rock or something, you get stuck?" And he said, "Yeah." I'd say, "You know, you knew you had something on the end of the line. You either had a piece of wood or a rock, but there was something there causing resistance, because when you pulled, you felt it. But," I said, "let me ask you something. When you were reeling it in and that bass hit it and began to pull, did you know the difference between being stuck and having a fish on your line?" He said, "I knew completely, totally." I said, "That's kind of like it is when you talk to God." I said, "When you talk to God, you know when you got a fish on the line. You know it. Because he answers you. And you go, well, how in the world does he do it?" I said, "You just do this. You pray, and then let him do the other part. You pray, and let him, in his own way, communicate back to you." He goes, "Will it be a dream?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Will he actually say, okay, Kenny?" I said, I wished he would tell me what his voice sounds like. But I can tell you that when I call on God and I talk to him, something happens inside me, and I know the presence of God, and I know the voice of God. And his voice is always assuring and comforting. His voice is always, "There is no other beside me." The quality of his voice is wonderful, and it gives me peace to know. I've never audibly heard his voice, but I've heard his voice. I hear it every day. Do this, don't do that. Go this way, don't go that way. I'm here, don't worry about it, or don't go there. Go another direction. And I don't know how, but I've learned to depend on the voice of God, and it comes through prayer. And it was a few months later, I was coming home from church, and I called him and asked him how he was doing, and we were carrying on, and all of a sudden he got kind of quiet, and I heard my brother try to say this, but he couldn't because he began to cry. He said, "I heard him. I heard him. I heard him." I said, "Then I don't have to tell you anything else, do I?" He went, "No." I said, "It's hard to describe," and he goes, "Yeah, but it's absolutely, I know." You see, that's that closeness with God. That's that intimacy with God, and it only comes through prayer. Now, I want to tell you, when you talk about prayer, you're talking about the medium that God uses to communicate man to God. And the reason that we can pray is one reason alone, is that when Jesus died on the cross, now I'm not saying in the first covenant in the Old Testament men didn't pray. The Bible says that Moses went out to the tent of meeting and he would get the orders for the week, for the day, for the march. He would stand in front of the door of the opening, and the Bible says the Shekinah glory, a cloud would come out of the sky and settle on top of the tent of meeting. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was enveloped, inside that tent. It was outside of the camp. And he would meet there, and all of Israel would stand at their tent doors and look, and they would hear Moses speak to God as a friend speaks to a friend. He wasn't disrespectful, but he was on the same wavelength, and he knew how to speak to God, and God spoke to him. And they would listen, they would watch Moses have this conversation. So God spoke to men from the very beginning of time, from the garden all the way up to the time of his crucifixion. But God did something absolutely unique. When Jesus was crucified, there was a multitude of things that took place for you and I. That wasn't just the fact that he died for our sins. The fact that the cross took place would take me more than one session, maybe a week of sessions, to teach you the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. One of those benefits, one of the great benefits, is that when on the cross Jesus had bled out his last drops of blood, and he had been enveloped with the horror of sin from Adam to the end of time, and God turned his back on his son. And I've heard different renditions of this, but let me just tell you, regardless of what you hear, I still believe this, that God turned his back on his son because he had to allow him to become sin for you. And that's when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God literally allowed him, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. My sin, your sin, our sin was paid for on the cross. We have to redeem that salvation we have by trusting him as our Lord. But when he died and said it's finished, the Bible says there was a laser beam of power that hit the top of this curtain that covered the temple of the holies of holies. That curtain, let me explain to you, that curtain was a woven curtain, and it would have been maybe this wide, and it was split in the middle, and it was 90 foot high, and at the top, it wasn't split in the middle, it was solid at the time, but when that laser beam of God had it, he split it down the middle. It was so large, it took groups of Levites and priests to open it enough even to let a priest get in for the Holy of Holies or for the Passover sacrifice that was made into that place, and only one man once a year could go in. And now he rendered it in half, and when he did, it fell open and it exposed the Ark of the Covenant. No man had seen it since the time that they'd put it in this very precious place. It was, no man could stand in his presence because of the holiness, because God's Spirit indwelled Israel in the Ark of the Covenant. God opened it up. He opened it up to where he was saying, anyone can come in to my presence, not because of your holiness, not because of your righteousness, but because of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed and washed you and made you able to come into the presence of God. You see, as a child of God, you're covered with a cloak, with a translucent cloak of the blood of Jesus Christ, that when Satan comes near you, he knows he cannot cross the bloodline. He can't do it. It's impossible. In fact, horror and fear hits Satan. You say, Satan's not afraid of nothing. Are you kidding me? Satan is the origin of fear. He's the epitome of fear. Every demon, every imp in hell, hell is permeated with fear and insecurity and doubt and hate and dread and awesome worry and all the things that he tries to put on us. Satan isn't floating around thinking, I got it made. He has a paranoia that's so supreme that no one can understand it. If God said boo, he would pass out. He lives, he disperses fear. When God opened that crevice and that beautiful view of the covenant came, and we walked in through the blood of Jesus Christ, we received the blood covering, and then we had the permanent ability to go into the holies of holies and to speak with God. And that's why I tell you that every time, and I want you to understand this, every time you invoke the name of Jesus and begin to pray, you are doing something that is so supernatural that it's hard for you to believe. But when you say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, you are enveloping yourself in the presence of the Almighty God. And that is a place that Satan is forbidden to come into. He cannot enter the presence of God. You say, well, God's omnipresent. He is omnipresent in who he is, but his spirit, his presence, indwells his children. The Holy Spirit indwells you. How many have heard the text in the Word of God that says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you have, say amen. That's who you are. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can speak to God. And when you begin to speak, you're in a devil-free zone. You don't have to worry. I used to hear these guys that preach this very condemning message and this message of fear. And if I said something that was negative, oh, God's going to get you, the devil's going to own you. And one day I thought, man, I've been watching what I'm saying, because I don't say I'm scared to death anymore. I say I'm scared to life. And I've been careful not to say negative things. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart one day and said, what are you afraid of? What do you mean? I'm just not going to give the devil credit. Well, it sounds to me like you're afraid. You're afraid of saying something to me you think that I won't understand the meaning of. You're afraid that you're going to say something that's going to appear that you don't have the faith that you should have. God said, hold, just a second, I got this figured out. Just be you. And don't worry about this baloney. I've got it sorted out. I know you. I understand what you're doing. And I just relaxed. And I thought, thank God I can just be what I wanted to. And deviled eggs went back to deviled eggs, not angel eggs. And I got scared to death a time or two after that. And still do sometimes. Somebody sneaks up on me. And I'm just me now. And thank God. And I could live in the freedom of his salvation because he spoke to me. Now, let me tell you something about God speaking to you, and I'm going to get down to what we're going to learn tonight in just a minute. But God speaks to you, and you speak to God when you pray. You have prayed. I'm just going to name just a few types of prayer. There's a prayer of salvation. How many have prayed the prayer of salvation in here? I'm looking to see if there's not a hand up. I'm going to pray for you. Y'all saved? How many have prayed the prayer of healing? It's a different prayer, totally different prayer. Salvation, redemption of your soul, healing for yourself or someone else. Let me ask you this. I had a very well-known preacher just this week call me in. He was crying. He said, I want you to pray for me. I said, I will pray for you. And I prayed for him, and then he asked this question. Why is it so hard? So easy. Why is it so easy for me to believe for others and not believe for myself? Anybody else ever been there? Why is it so easy? He said, if somebody else had the need I called you with, I'd come against them in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost, and I would pray, and when I prayed, heaven would shake. And things would happen. He said, that's what happens every day in my life. Why am I calling you saying, like a six-year-old child afraid, why am I saying, pray for me? Why is it so hard for me to believe for me when I can believe for you in an instant? And I said, I don't know. Write the book. I'll endorse it, and we together will make billions of dollars. I wished I could give you some real good theological answer. And I wished I could give you some that covered all the bases. Why? I can give you all kinds of tidbits why it's easier to believe for someone else. It's not that we don't think God can or think God will. But when we pray about ourselves sometimes, we automatically put God on an old age pension, and we don't want to spend all of his money on us. Now, God, I don't want you to waste all your time thinking about me. And there's other people that have bigger needs. And we start limiting God instead of just saying, Father God, I'm your child. And I have a need. And, Lord, if I was praying for somebody else, I would declare it done. So in the name of Jesus, for me and for my family, it's not a matter of selfishness. It's not a matter of anything. It's a matter of one thing. I have a need, and you're my God, and I don't want to go to man and get it answered. I don't want to go to any other meeting and get it answered. I don't want somebody else to go to you for me. I want you to answer me. Now, friends, when you start praying that way, God starts doing things. But there's that kind of prayer. When we pray for healing, to believe for people, there's a prayer of deliverance. Have you ever seen someone that was caught up in problems and habits and situations by people or things or environments, and God needed to deliver them? There's a prayer of deliverance. There's a prayer of praise. One of the greatest praises is Mary. When she was told that she was going to bear the Savior of the world, my soul worships you and praises you, and I lift my soul is lifted up to you. There's interceding prayer. There's people in this church that are interceders that pray for people, that constantly are praying for the needs. How many believes praise is effective? How many believe interceding is effective? Yes. There's worship. You said, well, no, you just said that with praise. No, there's two totally different worlds of worship and praise. I want you to understand this. When we hear people that say, we have a worship service, or we're going to have a praise, we start every service out here with praise. The Bible says, enter to his courts with praise. What's praise? Praise is acknowledgement of who he is. Every song that we have acknowledges God as God. Jesus is Jesus. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. We praise him. The Bible says that he inhabits the praise of his children. But I'm going to tell you something. When we praise God and we praise him and we praise him and we come into his presence, once we get into his presence, we shift a gear into worship. That's different. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm teaching you something. That's different. Praise brings us into his presence, but worship opens the windows of heaven and the heart of God. You see, I can praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down. But when I stop and all of a sudden I lift my hands, and in between songs, and I start off another type of song that does this, I do nothing but God, I'm not asking you for nothing. I'm only doing one thing, Lord. I'm not even praising you for who you are right now. I'm worshiping you. I've got past who you are. You're God. There's no one beside you. I've got past the fact that I need you in my life. I praise you for that. I'm at that point now to where I'm worshiping you because you alone are God, and beside you there is none other. I worship you. You see, worship doesn't have any strings attached to it. Worship is just acknowledging God for who he is. What do you mean worship? One of the greatest psalms and words of worship that exist came from a man that went through more people and through more sorrow than anybody else recorded in the Bible, and that was Job. And Job said this. He said, I thought I knew who you were. I was comfortable in making the statements, though you slay me, I'll trust you. I wish that I was an iron pen that I could write all the truths and mercies that you've done in my life. All these things I've said, but the truth of it is, he said, here's what I want you to know at the end of this, that regardless of what happens to me, that was praise, praising him then, but listen to what he's saying now. It doesn't matter what happens to me. If I lost it all again, if you took my life, if you destroyed me, you're still God to me. Ooh, you're still God to me. You see, a lot of people praise and praise and praise. And a lot of the music today in churches, we want to have a night of just praise. I want to tell you, as a shepherd, I'm very cautious with that, because I say that's a good idea until we start praising praise. There's a point that we praise praise. But that praise has to move into worship. And that worship is so unself-centered. It's so selfless. It's so about God that you can literally lift your hands and say, God, regardless of what happens to me, you're still God to me. Take everything I owe. Take my life. Take my standing. Let me tell you something about that kind of prayer. Satan can't touch you. You have surrendered yourself so completely to God, there ain't nothing left of you for him to mess with. You have completely removed yourself out of the picture, and there's nothing there for him to mess with. He cannot mess with surrender. There's prayers that bring us closer to God through the Holy Spirit. There's dedicatory prayers. There's prayers of desperation. Have you ever prayed a prayer of desperation? Do you know the number one and number two prayers of desperation? Oh God and oh Jesus. Somebody the other day was in something and I asked, it's Tammy Mathis. She had a big door and she dropped it on her big toe and it's real black right now. And I said, Tammy, she said, look at that. I said, good night, Tammy. How did you do when you dropped it? Did you pass the cuss test? She said, yeah, I did. I've come to that point to where I said, oh, Jesus, help me. I said, boy, that's a good place to be in. A prayer of need. And they go on and on. But here's one I want to talk to you just a few minutes about tonight. I want to talk to you about prophetic prayer. This is where I want you to get to in your walk with Christ. Prophetic prayer. I'm going to give you a couple examples. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, Old Testament primarily. A prayer of worship, a prayer of praise. We see in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the temple. When he visioned God's temple and he realized who God was and who he was. I want you to understand this and I want you to listen to me. When we praise God, there'll never be a time or a place in the real presence of God where our praise will supersede his holiness. See, I don't understand what you mean, Pastor. I'm telling you that there will never be a place in God. When Isaiah came to that real place in Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says this is what this great prophet, and I mean a prophet of prophets, said, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne lofty and exalted, and with his train, his robe filling the temple. Seraphs stood above him, each one with six wings. They covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two of these enormous wings, they cried, holy, holy, holy to the Lord of hosts. The whole earth was full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold trembled, and the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke, his presence. Then I said, woe is me. You see the difference between praise and worship. Woe is me. He didn't go, praise God, I'm in the presence of God, and everybody in this church ought to be standing up doing cartwheels. No. Let me tell you, when you hit that point of the presence of God, you diminish, whoosh, and you look up, and you see him, and you said, woe is me, for I'm ruined. I have come into the presence of God with everything Isaiah, this great prophet of God, can offer, and even then, I am a man of unclean lips. He said, I'm sinful compared to you, your holiness, and I live among the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and his praise, his worship to him was based on the glory of God, and he fell to his feet, to his knees, to the ground before him. He said, compared to me. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins forgiven. And I heard the voice of him, of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send? And he will go for us. Now he opens his mouth. Now Isaiah doesn't say anything else for this. "Here I am, send me." That's all he said. He says, "I want to tell you how great you are, how marvelous you are." That's praise. "I want to tell you how marvelous you are." And all of a sudden, he just melted down and shut his mouth. He went, "You know that already. You already know that. The only thing I want to tell you is, here I am, Lord. Send me." He said, "I'm a man." He goes on further to describe himself as unclean lips. He said, "I'm like filthy rags in the presence of God. But one thing I do know is that I'm willing to go." And God said in verse 9, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, that keep on listening but do not perceive. Keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive, their eyes dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until." He said, there's a time of redemption. Go back and tell them. They may not listen to you. They may not hear you. There's a time set that I'm going to open up my presence to the people. That was the coming of Jesus Christ. That was the opening of the holies of holies. That was the acceptance of me to God in the presence. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Listen to me. The when I enter into the presence of the Almighty God today, it is no different than it was when they used to send one Levite, one priest in there once a year, and they'd sacrifice for every sin in his life. They ask him every question they could ask him. If he said, "Yes, I did lie 6 months ago," for that period of year that he was the high priest, "Did you ever have a lustful thought about a woman?" "Yes, I did." Every time he did, they would sacrifice something to make him as sinless as he could be, and then tie a rope around his right ankle, and when he went in, he sacrificed a lamb for himself, or a heifer for himself first, so he could even come in. After that, then he sacrificed an ox for the nation of Israel once a year. He came into that place, but he didn't hop, skip in there and act like, "Hey, God, it's me. I got chosen. I'm the great." I'm going to tell you what he did. He walked in humility, and he walked in the presence of God. But I'm going to tell you something today. We have to be careful that we don't worship. Or worship praise, but we worship God because God hasn't changed. Do you understand what I'm saying? God hasn't changed. The only thing God has done is this. He has opened up his spirit and his life to us that we can come to him and speak to him and have communion with him, but there still should be that incredible reverence for him. How many say amen? He's still God. He's still God to me. The worship and the praise, the joy, all of these things should be part of our life, but they have to be covered with the awareness of who God is and who we are, and worship him in that. This prayer that I want to tell you about tonight, this last few minutes, is a prayer. It's prophetic praying. You see it all through the Word of God. When the wizard, or whatever what he was, came to disrupt the services, and the disciples in Acts were praying, they blinded him. They put a spirit of blindness on him where he couldn't see. They told him, repent before. He tried to buy the Holy Ghost from them and wanted that power to work in the power of God. And they rebuked him and ran him off. And he fell on his face and began to repent before God. And that's a prophetic prayer. And the fact that the disciples weren't ready. They didn't come going, "Okay, let's look for some demon to cast out or something." When they were confronted with them, they knew how to pray. Prophetic prayer is the knowledge of knowing how to pray when God puts you in circumstances that you didn't think you were going to be in, didn't plan to be in, had no knowledge that you were going to be in, but you find yourself in, and then God says, okay, go out there and pray. And you're going, pray what? And he says, don't take any thought about it, because I'll fill your mouth. That is prophetic praying. When you meet somebody in Walmart and they tell you that someone's sick in my family and they're dying and they need prayer and God needs to help them, and you begin to pray, and all of a sudden God starts bringing things to your mind as you're praying, that's prophetic prayer. That's a prayer life of someone that has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How many wants that kind of prayer life in your life? One that's aware that God can speak to you as you're moving, as you're going, by the minute, by the second. There's not a day in my life that I don't get phone calls for prayer. And when I pray for people, I don't worry about when I pray. I just begin to pray. And as I do, the Holy Spirit begins to speak through me and tell me things. And I begin to say things that I don't know and I don't even really understand. Then I get a call later and they say, how did you know that? And I didn't know anything. I just followed God and began to pray. And that prayer became prophetic. And God did what he said he would do. You see, that's operating in the Holy Spirit. There's no glory to you. There's no honor to you. You can still pray the prayer of salvation with people. You can still pray the prayer of deliverance. You can still praise. You can still worship. You can pray the intercessory prayer. These are all good, wonderful things. But I'm telling you, as a child of God, I want you to grow to that point that when you come to see somebody or have a need or know someone or someone calls you or comes to you, that you can begin to, you don't have to go, okay, God, here we go. Pump me up spiritually. Because sometimes when I get asked to pray, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel spiritual. But if I'll just open my mouth and start acknowledging God, praise, and worshiping God, worship, then God puts in my heart and I'm able to pray. Look at the examples in the Old Testament. There was a man by the name of Elijah. Nobody ever heard of him until he came to Israel and goes, I'm tired of the debauchery Israel's living in. But he was a called man of God. He said, go tell Ahab that there won't be any rain until I say so. Now that is sticking God's foot in your mouth. You say, that wasn't prayer. Oh, yes, that was. Oh, yes, that was. No, yes, that was. He was communicating through the Holy Spirit. You said, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't given until the New. You don't understand. The Holy Spirit is God. He is an I am. And he's worked through everyone since Adam and before. But he spoke through the anointing, that prayer, faith, that trust. He said, there won't be any rain. When he got on top of Mount Carmel and all of the prophets of Baal and all of the prophets of the grove had done their 850 acts of foolishness because Baal or Baal was a rock or a stone or nothing. The prophet of God stood up and said, now God, show them that there's a prophet in Israel and show them there's a God of Jehovah God in Israel. Prove to them, God, accept this sacrifice. Fire came. How many believe fire actually came down on Mount Carmel? I stood on that mountain and I thought, my God, I'm up here over this tall, high mountain in Israel. I'm looking down through the valley of Megiddo where the battle of Armageddon is going to be held. And this God that came to earth in flesh stood on this mountain through a prophet, and he prayed, God, show yourself. And God totally complained. I'm going to tell you something. The bigger the problem, the bigger the mountain that you come against, the greater the power of the prophetic prayer of God operates in your life. People say, well, why doesn't God use me? You don't put yourself in a place to be used. Well, what do you want to do? Go out in the parking lot and make puffs of smoke come up or something? Show you got power. Listen to me. You have to be in a battle in order to use that power. You have to be waging war against the enemy. And you have to be willing to go to battle and not afraid of the battle, because the battle's the Lord's. Every battle you're fighting tonight, every one of you, you have to get to the point where you hate the fear that causes you to fear that battle. Hate that fear. Get mad at it. Smith Wigglesworth said, you can't do anything from God for God till you get a little mad at the devil. You got to get mad at the source and tell him, I hate you. I hate fear. I'm going to tell you, for me, this guy right here, I hate fear. I hate fear with a passion. And when someone comes to me and tries to glob me with a bunch of fear, if you do this, this is going to happen, I get indignant. I hold it. I do my best. But in the inside, I'm going, that is something that's trying to, that's a voice of the devil trying to elevate his voice above the voice of God, and I will not have it. I won't have it. Doesn't matter what happens to me. God's word's greater. God's word's more powerful. And I will stand on that word. And when you get to that place and you're walking in there and everything that you... Do I have things that try to scare me? Oh, good night. You ought to hear the junk I hear. I say no. No. No! In Jesus' name, no. I praise God. I love you. And God, I'm gonna pray for prophetic prayer over this, and I begin to speak, and here's the crazy thing. You cannot research the Bible, because I've done it for years. You cannot research the Bible where it shows you that God told Elijah what to say. God honored the words of Elijah when he spoke them. He honored them because he spoke a prophetic word, and God honored that prophetic word. You say, I don't get it. He took the spiritual boldness to say, by this time tomorrow, that's what a prophet said. There's a famine in the land. We're all going to starve. It cost a fortune to buy a donkey's head and to eat the inside of a donkey's head. He goes, by this time tomorrow, flour's going to be cheap. Milk's going to be available. It's going to be grocery stores are going to be full. And within 24 hours, he spoke a prophetic word and God did it. How many remember that? He took the enemies and gave it to the children of God. I want you to understand this. As a child of God, you can speak, you can pray the prophetic, but you've got to get in the battle to do it. You can't be afraid of the battle. You have to understand the battle is God. He has never lost. You're not going to be the first white flag waver in the presence of the Almighty God in heaven. Oh, you're the one that won. Not one of you are going to be a loser. You're going to stand, and you're going to stand with him. And when it gets dark and the enemy looks like he's surrounded you, you're going to stand. And when the Bible says you've done everything you can do to stand, you're just going to stand. You're going to stand right there with your mouth shut, with your hands up, and you're going to worship him. And when you speak, God, I'm speaking this word, and this is what's going to happen. God, you're going to open these doors and shut these doors. God, you're going to shut down the enemy. How you do it, your business. But Father God, I'm going to walk through this with the power and the glory and the majesty of God, and I'm going to give you all glory and praise. I speak it done in Jesus' name. My friends, you're speaking a prophetic prayer, and God will honor your word. He just needs some people to have the guts to speak them. He needs some people to have the guts to go to the sick and say, in the name of Jesus. Here's the end story. A lady was holding a conference, a well-known preacher. At the end of the conference, a mother came up to her and said, my daughter has gotten her life into sin, and she is walked away from God. She's done everything she should do. And I pray, my daughter, I can't live with the fact she's in sin, and I want her delivered, and I'm asking you to pray. And this great woman preacher said she stood by that little mother, and she put her hands on her, and she began to pray. Now, God, you know this and that. And all of a sudden, she said, before she went very far, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to her, and she said, that girl's name. She spoke that girl's name. And I'm gonna say Judy, it wasn't, I'm just making it up. But she said, she spoke that girl's name, and she said, Judy, come out of the pig pen. Come out of the pig pen in Jesus' name. I speak a prophetic word. When Pastor Dave asked for that mic up here, I wouldn't give anybody that mic. Don't think just because he's a pastor, I'll give him that mic. But I know he's been praying. I know he has a prophetic word. He has a prophetic prayer. He has a word. And when he says there's people here that can hold on to this and God's got this, you can bet your bippy that he's speaking a word from God, okay? Now listen to me. And she said, I call that girl's name. And she said, before I even realize, and I want to tell you, I can know many times when I pray, I'll speak something before I'll think, woo-woo, in my flesh. You know what you just said? But my spirit says, shut up. Shut up. And she said, Judy, I pray that God opens your eyes and you get out of the pig pen. She left. A month later, she was at another place at a conference. This woman found her before the conference. Said, you remember the day I was broken and crying to you about my daughter? She said, oh, yeah. You remember you prayed for her and you said, Judy, get out of the pig pen. That wasn't her name, but she said, yeah. She said, yeah. She said, I got home, and there was a call waiting for me when I got home. And she said, Mom, I don't know what I've been doing. She said, all of a sudden, my eyes are open. I feel like I've been living in a pig pen. Can I come home? Quote. Prophetic prayer. You know why we don't have more of it? Because you don't speak it. You're afraid God won't answer you. You're afraid God won't honor it. I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather say something and fail with God than not try. But I've never seen him fail yet. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you know the voice of God. My brother learned it. You learn it. When he says, say something, he's saying, say it. He doesn't mean disrupt the service. Come and get the mic out of my hand. I'm not going to have that. I'm going to pastor you. I'm going to lead you. But if God says to say it, come up to me and tell me later. Go tell somebody. I believe this is what God said for me to tell you. Encourage them. But when you have the courage to say to your own needs, no. God honors prophetic prayer. You believe that? Stand to your feet with me. Father God.